Well, let's go ahead and pray together. Father, I thank you so much for this time that we get to sit at your feet. I pray, Father, that you just make your voice heard and help us, God, to not only understand what it is that you want to say, but Lord, help us to be transformed by your word, that we could truly become the disciples that you're calling us to be. Speak to us now, God, and transform our hearts and our minds, our perspectives, and cause us to see you, to see ourselves, and to see others through your eyes. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn with me now in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. When I was in Bible college, I was a part of the landscape crew. And when I was a rookie on the crew, I was working with this guy that would become one of my best friends. And we were loading this cart with compost as we were going to fill in a planter. And he said to me, he said, you know, what this compost is, right? And I was like, well, what do you mean what this compost? Compost is compost. And he said, no. Do you know what type of compost this is? Like, what are you talking about? Like, isn't there only just one kind of compost? And he's like, no, there's all kinds. Turns out there's like 31 flavors of compost. You have horse, you have cow, you have chicken, you even have fish for the vegetarian plants out there. You have veggie compost, which doesn't that kind of make them cannibals? But anyway, I digress. He was telling me, no, it's none of those things. It's human. It's like, what are you talking about? Human compost? That's not a real thing. And he says, yes, it is. Turns out it was. I asked our director and he said, yep, it is human compost. Like, I don't know how they manufacture it. I mean, I know how it's made, but you know, I don't know how they make it in compost form, but apparently they do. And it was something that stuck in the back of my mind. Fast forward a little bit, I was running a crew. It was myself, it was this other guy and two girls, and we were having a big giant load of our human compost, and we were backfilling it into a flower bed. And as we were all just kind of shoveling it into this flower bed, I looked at them and I was like, hey guys, you know what kind of compost this is? And they had the same kind of response that I did. And I said, nope, it's none of those things. It's human. And they just went crazy, right? But it went from laughter and started to digress into like this compost war. I don't know who started it, but all of a sudden, just like fistfuls and shovelfuls of compost were flying everywhere. And it got all over us. And I was thinking about it later as I was trying to wash all of this stuff off of my body, how funny that might have looked to others, right? Here you have these kids trying to be educated in all the things that God has said, in all of God's word. And here are these Bible educated and educating kids, and they were spending their time just throwing human waste on each other. Now, in so many ways, that kind of makes me feel like how we are as believers sometimes, right? And how the world even potentially looks at us. That we are these like Bible-educated, God-fearing people, and yet we're still knee-deep in our humanity, throwing the humanity that we have onto each other in all of its different forms. We are by no means perfect, and we understand that we're not perfect, but we also understand that God isn't trying to leave us in the muck and the mire, that he has more for us as his disciples. See, there's a contrast between what Jesus is trying to build in his disciples versus what was seen in the lives of the scribes and the Pharisees. If you were with us last week, you heard Jesus say that our righteousness, the rightness coming out of our life, needs to be an expression of God's holiness, and it needs to exceed what was coming out of the lives of the scribes and the Pharisees, because what these guys were doing is that they were trying to live in such a way that they adhered to their interpretation of the law, to the point where they felt like the law was kind of like a checklist. And as long as they were able to basically check off all the things on the list and present themselves in a certain light, then they were holy and that they were living righteously. And what Jesus is doing is he's helping us understand that righteousness is more than our outward action. It has to do with who we are in our hearts. And what Jesus is about to do is he's about to run through a series of aspects to the law and tradition and expose kind of how the common world and how the scribes and the Pharisees thought of the law and help us all to really understand the heart of the law, because that was the problem. The problem is that they had these exteriors that looked good, but they were breaking the point of the law within their own hearts. And so we're going to start a series of studies on the heart and what God looks at when he sees our hearts and what he sees coming out of our hearts. And so tonight, the focus of our study is going to be the heart of murder. That's right, the heart of murder. Now, some of you out there might feel like, well, that's not necessarily one of my issues. Well, odds are, this is an issue that we all deal with in more ways than we even truly imagine. Because it's less about the act of murder as we see it, and more about the heart of murder that begins with anger. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 21, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." Now, it's interesting the way that Jesus frames this. He says, you know, you've heard it said before that you shall not murder. Now, that is a God-given command. We know that it is among the hardest hitting points of the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder, right? You shall not kill. And the idea of killing is murder. The way that God frames it is he's not talking about self-defense. He's not talking about war. He's talking about taking somebody's life. And that is forbidden according to God, right? And that totally makes sense to us. We know that murder is a bad thing. We know that it is a capital offense and something that we do not allow in our own society. And that comes from God. And God is saying, Jesus is saying, you've heard it said before that you shall not murder. Now, the tradition that was developed at that time was the reason why not to murder. Because Jesus said, you have heard it said before from those of old, you shall not murder. Now, that's a God-given thing, but those of old, the traditions is, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Now, that word judgment isn't necessarily talking about the judgment of God. As a matter of fact, it was a common word used at that time to talk about, well, the local judicial system, right? The idea behind that word judgment is to kind of verify, it's to separate, kind of like dissect. The idea is that after an investigation, there is an end result, and that's the judgment. And according to tradition at that time, they're saying, you know what? You are not supposed to murder. And the reason why is because you could go to jail for it. You're going to get sentenced and you're going to end up locked up. And that's not a good thing. So don't murder. Now, it's at this point that the culture and the traditions started to lose track of what the point was that God said, don't murder. Right? And why that's such a bad thing. And this is where it's good for us to start to pay attention. See, when it comes to the law of God and when it comes to the word of God, a lot of times what we end up doing is we look at it like a set of laws that we have to keep, almost like God's rules. I was reading a book to my daughter, and she calls this little book her Bible. And it's just a series of different Bible stories and instructions and things like that made for a toddler. And when I was reading it to her, there was a section that said God's rules, and it was talking about the Ten Commandments. And we think, well, this is God's rules. It's stuff that we have to do. Now, that only takes us so far. See, God instructs us through his word and through the law, not just about regulating our actions, but helping us understand his heart. God would have us understand that murder is a bad thing, not because it gets us in trouble, but because God has put such a value, a higher value on life than we do. And when we take somebody's life, what we're doing is we're devaluing the life that God gave them. Think about it. God, the Bible says, created us in his image. And after he created Adam, he breathed his life into Adam, and that's what animated him. And God has been doing that for every person that has ever existed, because the Bible says that while we were in the womb, God was forming our life, and that God foreknew our life. And so our existence is something that is determined by God and something that God is for. And you remember what Jesus said. He said, I came that you would have life and that you would have it more abundant. And we know that sin stole our life, right? It destroyed us spiritually. And we also know that Jesus died and rose again so that we could have his life. Jesus is all about life. And every life of every person means something to God. And when we start to think that we can take the life of another person, what we're doing is we're devaluing the life that God has given to that person, that the life that God sees in them, the life that God created, the life that God wants to save, the life that God wants to treasure and spend time with all eternity. And Jesus is saying, hey, look, you guys have heard it say of old, don't murder, because if you do, you're going to get busted. And Jesus continues to say in verse 22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, what is Jesus talking about when he's saying these things? Well, firstly, he's saying that murder doesn't start with the act of taking a person's life. See, most of the time we look at murder in the same way that Webster's dictionary defines it, right? We almost define it the same way. That murder is when you take someone's life unlawfully, right? Not in war, not in self-defense, not for capital punishment, but you take it unlawfully, right? And we kind of think of it in the same way. Like, that's why we feel like, well, murder is not an issue for us. Like, it's not like we sit there and be like, well, most of us anyway, you're like, I really struggle with murder. Like, I wake up in the morning and I just got to kill somebody today. You know, like, you're not going into your small groups and having a time of accountability. And while people are talking about their thoughts or, you know, just maybe some of their habits or some kind of sin or compromise issues in their life or some kind of, you know, adversity they're facing and stuff. And you're not like, yeah, you know, for me, I just got to murder somebody, right? Like, that's not exactly something that I deal with until, well, maybe I'm on the freeway in rush hour. But seriously, how many of us really feel like murder is a thing? Well, when you look at what Jesus has to say, you realize that it's more of a thing than we realize. Because the beginning part of murder isn't when you take somebody's life. The beginning part of murder isn't even when it's premeditated or decided. The beginning part of murder starts at the anger that's developed in your heart. The anger that's developed in your heart. Now, the way Jesus phrases this kind of seems almost simultaneously like convicting and relieving all at the same time. Because Jesus says, I say to you that whoever is angry without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. right? And so you're thinking about it and you're like, well, anger, okay, anger is bad, and you're starting to feel the heat of it. And then all of a sudden, like, you hear without a cause, and it's like, oh, instant relief. Last night I made some buffalo wings for my wife and I, right? And this sauce that I make, it's got some heat to it, right? It packs quite a bit of punch, like, even afterwards. And I like spice. Even afterwards, like, you can feel the sting kind of remain a little bit. And my wife, well, she's kind of growing in her spice development, but she can't really handle it too much. And so what she had to do is bust out the ranch dressing, right? Because everybody knows that when you dip your buffalo wings in some ranch dressing, it helps kind of relieve the sting that comes from the heat. You hear the words of Jesus, and it's quite a bit like that. That the beginning of murder starts with the anger that we have in our heart. And you're like, oh man, that's not good, right? You already start to feel the conviction, because all of us have dealt with murder, or, well, not murder. All of us have, well, yeah, murder in the form of anger one way or another. All of us have been angry, sometimes justified, sometimes not. And so we start to feel like that's the beginning part of murder. But then you hear without a cause, and it's like the relief that comes in. It's like, oh, okay, well, I'm off the hook because my anger is justified. Well, before we move forward, let's talk about that for a second. You might say, well, my anger is justified. I'm allowed to be angry. And that's true. There is an okay version of anger given to us in God's word. But listen to this, because this is what it looks like. It might not look like what you think it looks like. Like, you feel like you and I can feel like our anger in the way that it comes out. Well, if it's justified, then however it comes out is justified too. That we get to say what we want, that we get to act how we want, because it's the overflow of our justified anger. But look at what God's word says. Psalm 4:4, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. In other words, simmer down a little bit. It's okay to be angry, but don't sin in your angry, or don't sin in your anger. You need to calm yourself down. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Be angry, according to the Apostle Paul, but don't sin in your anger. As a matter of fact, you need to deal with your anger so that you don't give the enemy a place in your life. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You hear these things. Yes, it's okay to be angry under certain circumstances, right? There is such thing as a righteous anger. But the way that that anger is expressed in us is regulated by God and his word. It needs to match the heart of Jesus. See, this is the thing, is that it's less about our actions and it's more about who we are. That's what God's word really tells us. That when it comes to the commandments, or when it comes to the instructions given to us, either by the prophets of the Old Testament or the writers of the New, that all of these instructions is about developing our character, who we are, right? It's less about acting Christian and more about being disciples of Jesus. How does Jesus deal with his anger? That's the starting point. How does God deal with anger? How does he handle it in terms of his character, who he is, and how that comes out of him? So for us, we're not given room to sin when we're angry. We're not given room to express our wrath in whatever form or fashion we desire. You might say, well, Brandon, I'm not doing anything, but I've got quite a bit to say. Well, the Bible says from the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. So let's think about our words, the words that we speak in anger. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruits. In other words, God is saying that you have the ability to give life to someone or to take life away from someone with the words that you speak. Interesting that we're thinking of this in context of murder, right? And how anger being the birthplace of murder. You might say, well, it's just my words and I'm just really mad and it comes out a certain way right now. You can take someone's life with your words. That's why we're told in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech always, see that word always? Let your speech always, without exception, without the exception of justified anger, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, which is a preservative, that you may know how to answer each person. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification that it might impart grace to the hearers. No corrupt word. The words that could take life away. He says, do not let any corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary building up, edification. That's it. So even in our wrath, we're restricted with the words that we use. Our anger and righteous anger isn't a license to say what you want, how you want to say it. You might say, well, Brandon, I'm the victim. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. And this isn't a verse that I just kind of want to read off to you. I really want to show you this. It's important that we see it. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. At the tail end of Romans, Paul, he gives us a lot to think about in terms of who we are and what we do and how we apply this relationship that we have with God. And look at what Paul says in verse 19 of Romans chapter 12. He says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You might say, well, I am giving place to wrath. Well, it's not talking about your wrath. It's talking about God's wrath. I actually like it the way that it's written in the English Standard Version. It says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And then look at what he goes on to say. Therefore, verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You might say, well, Brandon, I don't necessarily like those words. Kind of go back to the part of heaping hot coals on people's heads. Now you're really going somewhere there. Well, listen, in the words of Inigo Montoya, I do not think it means what you think it means. The idea of heaping hot coals on somebody, there's some cultural ideas of what that means at the time that they heard it, be it conviction on another person or actually an act of service to them. But no matter how that's applied, you can see the heart behind all of this, that it's not about your vengeance. Let God deal with them. You're like, well, see, I don't like that because, see, then they get away with it. I mean, like, how are they ever going to learn unless I teach them? Does God need to be put in our boxes? Like, what happens throughout God's word anytime somebody says, well, God's not going to do his job, it's my turn? Has that ever ended up really well for anybody throughout the whole of the scriptures? Let's go beyond the scriptures. Has that really ended up well for anybody ever in the history of ever? Right? It's never been a good thing. It's never been a God thing for someone to say, God's not going to do his part, so I need to do it. How big is your faith in God? And do you believe that he's everything he says that he is? Right? So if you feel like you need to say something or you need to do something and you need to execute your actions the way that you want to do them or your words the way that you want to say them because you are the victim and you need justice and you feel like you have to do it and that God is not capable, well, then we got bigger issues here. We need to start with our view of God. But if you do indeed trust him to be God in everything his word says, then we have to understand that we're not given a hall pass to act out in our anger however we want. All right, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 and see what Jesus says in verse 22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. He's making his point very clear that we're not allowed to let anger just fly. And if you do indeed have a cause, well, then there is a right and a wrong way to handle it. A way that honors God and a way that does not. What Jesus is doing through the Sermon on the Mount is he's first dealing with the heart. So before we start talking about how we handle our anger, let's first start talking about our hearts and what's going on inside when we're angry. Because isn't that what God's word is all about? You remember just a couple weeks ago when we looked at Hebrews chapter 4, where we were talking about Jesus as the word of God exposes what's going on in our hearts, because he acts like a double-edged sword and he's able to just dive deep and get into the even the most remote places within our heart and help us to understand what's going on here. That's what Jesus does, and that's what he's doing here in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount. He's exposing what's going on in our heart. And if you're saying, well, Brandon, like, before you kind of move forward with that, like, this is such a major deal. Like, this is too big, because, see, I get angry, and there's a reason why I get angry. Or you don't know the people that I have to deal with. You don't know the husband that I have, or the wife that I have, or the kids that I have, or the people that I work with, or the people that I just got to deal with on the regular. Like, you don't understand. You don't understand the racism I receive. You don't understand how belittled I get. You don't understand what a victim I am in dealing with all these people. Like, I feel like I have every right to be angry. You do. You do. In a lot of ways, I shouldn't say you do always, but like, if you are truly the victim of somebody else's sin, you have the right to be angry. But what happens when you're angry is it exposes your heart and what's going on. How you respond to your anger says more about you than the ones that you feel like you're dealing with. Let me show you what I mean by that. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 22, Proverbs 29, 22, it says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Are you almost defined by your anger? Like, do you feel like you're just so angry all the time, and how you're and what you have to deal with? Like, it just exposes so much anger that you're almost defined by it. You see it in your life and you see it going on. And the Bible says that if you are an angry man, like if that even defines who you are, then the Bible says that sin and transgression abounds. Sin and transgression abounds, right? What's going on in your heart isn't necessarily about your righteousness. If you're always angry, then there's a lot more stuff going on in your heart in terms of sin and transgression. And if some of you ladies out there are being like, yeah, that's right, men, like angry men and people that are angry and men that are angry, like that's bad, and it just exposes the sin that's going on in their heart. Well, the Bible says stuff about ladies that are angry all the time as well. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9, better is to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And it's interesting the way that we're told that in Proverbs, right? Because the corner of a housetop is the most uncomfortable and dangerous place in all the house. And what God is saying through his word is that it's better for a person to live in the most uncomfortable and dangerous place in the house than inside safe with an angry or contentious woman. And so what these Proverbs are doing is helping us to understand that it's not just about you dealing with your anger towards other people, but it's what it's like living with you as you're dealing with your anger. And what happens is that the people that are kind of the focal point of your anger, well, they're less impacted by your wrath than you might think. Feeling like you are justifiably teaching them and exacting your justice on them, all you're doing is making their life miserable, causing them to think less of you. It has nothing to do with your words. As a matter of fact, you burn your own platform and you drown out your own voice if you're reacting to their actions in such a way that it's your anger coming out with an anger that dishonors God, that looks nothing like Jesus. So what's going on in our heart? How do we deal with this? Well, first we got to understand the point. Now, as I mentioned earlier, right, the reason why God hates murder, the reason why God wants to keep us from murder is the preservation of life. And what anger does is it not only destroys our own life, but it causes us to start to lose sight of the life that God intends for those that we are focused on. Now, how do we know that? Well, look at what he goes on to say in verse 22, right? He says, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be danger of hellfire. Now, that word Raca is a word in the language that in Aramaic that just kind of means like empty or empty-headed or vain-headed. The idea is that they're not just stupid or ignorant, but worthless, right? And then when he's saying you fool, it's a similar sentiment in terms of saying that a person is more or less an idiot, but what it's doing is it's just diminishing them. Now, what happens is that when we allow our anger to be unleashed is that we diminish people, right? You feel like you might be justified in diminishing them. Well, they're sinners, right? And their sin is exposed in how they deal with people. And God will handle them. You have to trust that God will handle them. Like, they're not just getting away scot-free. This isn't about letting people get away with the things that they do to you, right? Sin always has consequences, and God is going to deal with it. But the moment you start to diminish who that person is the moment you start to part ways with God, because God isn't looking to just extend his wrath on a person just to destroy their life. But he allows his justice to be done in such a way that if they're willing, that they could potentially be saved by it and reconciled to him by having to experience his justice. But for you and for me, man, if we are going to stay in the place of discipleship, right, and be disciples that God has called us to be, and if we're going to stay in line with him, then we have to see people the way that he does, right? They're either sinners in need of salvation, or they're sinners that have been extended God's salvation. Either way, God wants to see them saved, and he wants to see his life developed in them, and so should we. You might be like, well, Brandon, I just get so mad. How do I deal with it then? Well, firstly, I would say this. There's some wisdom with what we're told in the Psalms. Be angry and do not sin. Just be still. Take a second. Because I think it's interesting that Jesus was using an example for how anger can get unleashed in a person in a way that's contradictory to who he is by using insults, right? Jesus said, if you're angry, without a cause, then you're in danger of sin. And he says, and if you insult somebody, right? And he lists these two insults. That's usually how we handle it. And then when we're reacting in our anger right away, more often than not, we use our words to do it, right? Are you a person that's prone to insults? Are you a person that's prone to using your words like a weapon, right? Wanting to say that zinger of a line that cuts them straight to the heart. Now, for me, I can get that way. Now, I might not necessarily use insults to do it, but there can be a time when I get so frustrated with a person that I want to say something so harsh to them that it shuts them up, or that it cuts them to the heart, or makes them feel the conviction for the things that I know that they should feel. I remember one time I was, still living at home with my mom. It was myself, my mom, and my sister. And we were at our home, and we found out that my mom's mom, my grandmother, was on her deathbed. And I was trying to get us some flights over to Texas so that we could see her before she passed away. And as I'm on the phone, just trying to call these airlines and try to make plans, I got one of those calls. You know what I'm talking about. They call your cell phone probably 20 times a day. They used to call the house all the time trying to sell you something. And it was like a long distance carrier. And I told the person, I'm sorry, I'm not interested. And personally, I get super irritated at those phone calls, right? For a lot of reasons. They don't let you hang up, blah, 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 blah. You know what I'm talking about. And I was talking to this young lady, and she was trying to sell me something. I said, I'm sorry, I'm not interested. And she kept going, but, and I said, no, seriously, I'm not interested. I really need to get off the phone. But what about this deal? And she kept pushing and pushing and pushing. And I said, finally just kind of went, look, I'm trying to make some phone calls because my grandmother is passing away, and you're keeping my mom from being able to see her. And I could hear it on the other line. Silence. I am so sorry. And in my heart, I was like, yes, victory, right? I wanted her to feel bad because she was irritating me. And then I hung up. And I feel like that's how we are with each other. If it's not insults, we want to hurt someone with our words, and we want them to feel our pain and our frustration and our anger. And you might feel like, well, Brandon, I feel like that's okay, or that's justified sometimes. Look, if you're trying to intentionally hurt somebody, either with your fists, with a knife, with a gun, or with your words, it's the same thing to God. It's not just like murder. It is murder, and it's where murder begins. You're like, Brandon, I don't agree with that. It's not my words. These are the words of Jesus. And if you and I can agree that adultery doesn't start with the action, it starts with the lust that starts with the heart, and we're going to look at that more next week. Excuse me, in 2 weeks. Then you and I can agree. We have to be able to agree that what Jesus is saying is that murder isn't extended to a person the moment you take their life, but the moment you're looking to hurt them with your response, be it your words or your actions. And that's what Jesus is getting at. And if you can devalue a person to such a degree that you can hurt them with your words and not hurt by that, then you've departed from the heart of God and are no longer living the disciple life that God has called you and I to live. So what do we do about it? We focus less on retribution and more on reconciliation. See, look at what Jesus goes on to say. We're going to cover this more next week. But look at what Jesus continues by saying in verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. Now, Jesus makes this transition to reconciliation. And you might say, well, Brandon, that's about the person that is the offender, not the person that's offended. Well, really, it's about all of it. It's about reconciliation. And that's what he wants out of us. So when we handle our anger, the purpose isn't retribution. The purpose is to make things right with them again. And you can't make things right with them if you're unloading in your wrath. So there's a couple things I want you to think about until next week. First of all, we're told to work things out. And I believe God is calling us to do so that we can handle bitterness before it's developed in us. Turn with me now to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're told in verse 14, pursue peace with all people. All people means all people. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We need holiness, and we need to live a holy life. And we can't do so by unloading our wrath. So pursue peace with all people. Verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many people become defiled. What's going to keep you from your healthy relationship with God, healthy relationship with others, is bitterness. Now, this is where I find myself really having to grow in all of this, if I'm going to be honest with you. Because there'll be people that have hurt me before that I still feel the anger and the pain and the hurt even to this day. And this is what bitterness does. And I like that it calls it a root of bitterness, because it can grow like a weed and infect so much of your heart and your life and your mind. So what happens is when bitterness takes root in you, you can define the person by the way that they make you feel. Like, have you ever gotten to the point where you say, you always or you never? And as soon as somebody does something that kind of reminds you of that thing that you've defined them by, you go right back to that place. We can end up in that place where we feel like you are this thing that I've made you out to be. Bitterness will ruin you, your relationships, and your relationship with God. So before you let that happen, reconcile with people, make things right with people. Why? So that bitterness doesn't take its place in your life, and you can pursue peace with all men to live the holy disciple life that God has called you and I to live. Secondly, reconcile with love. Reconcile with love. And that handles and covers everything, our words and our actions and everything. You know what I'm going to do, but let's do it anyway. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. Ah, but I'm provoked. Love does not get provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That has to be the basis of our actions. So if we need to take a second, calm ourselves down, and approach reconciliation with keeping ourselves from bitterness and with expressing ourselves in love, then that's what we have to do. Because what can easily happen is we can allow ourselves to be so consumed with anger that murder is expressed from us, and God sees that, and we can lose sight of it at the same time. Where there can be this thing going on in our life that caused separation and we feel almost justified by it. Because let's be honest, we'll almost say and do anything to justify our actions, especially our anger. And here we see in God's word that we have no room for that. So let us truly be disciples and handle our anger in such a way that we reflect the heart of God. Rather than belittling people, standing superior to them as though we're better than them, rather than unloading on them or being reactionary, let's think about what God wants in your relationships. Husbands, wives, parents, kids, coworkers, friends, neighbors, whatever. There's a relationship there that God designed, and you're not going to experience it by your anger. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Be angry, but do not sin. Reflect the heart of God and don't unload. Seek reconciliation, killing off bitterness before it grows, expressing God's love. And you will have in your homes, and you will have in your workplaces, you will have everywhere you go, the heart of a disciple and the life and the relationships that God has designed for you. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the way that you direct us in your word. And I pray that you would use your truth to have its impact in us, to teach us, to grow us, to develop us, to transform us, to make us more like you. God, we recognize in your word that you're not trying to make us more quote unquote Christian. You're trying to make us your disciples, to be just like you. And I pray, God, that you would help us to do it when it's hardest for us, when we're angry. Help us to trust that you are the God of justice. Help us to trust that you know what's going on, that you are our defender. Help us to handle our anger in such a way that it honors and glorifies you, that we would reflect you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thanks for being here with us tonight. We're so blessed to have you and to have you spend this time with us in God's word. If there's anything that you need prayer for, please let us know. Go onto our website. There's a lot of stuff that we have for you on ccnlb.com/connect. There are different Bible studies that you can get plugged into, but there's also that prayer request tab. We want to be praying for you, and if there's any way that we could do it, please let us know. And if there's any way that we can come alongside you during this time, use that prayer request tab as well. Let us know what's happening with you and if there's a way that we can prayerfully come alongside you. God bless you guys and have a great week.
Grace that you have given, or the promise of your word. And Lord, I stand in wonder of the sacrifice you made. With mercy beyond measure, my debt you freely paid. 'Cause your love is deeper than any ocean, higher than the heavens reaches, beyond the stars and the sky. Jesus, your love has no bound. Jesus, your love has no bounds. Jesus, your love has no bounds. Jesus, your love has no bounds. gifts that you have given, or the promise of your word. Lord, I stand in wonder of the sacrifice you made. Your love has no bound. Jesus, your love has no bound. 'Cause your love is deeper than any ocean, higher than the heavens reaches. Beyond the stars in the sky, your love is deeper than any ocean, higher than the heavens reaches. Beyond the stars in the sky. 'Cause Jesus, your love has no bounds. 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 Stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart.
Coming back to the heart.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it. Well, it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
of endless.
King of endless world. No one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Every single breath
I'll bring you.
And I'll bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart.
You know it.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. Well, it's all about you. It's all about you.
One more time.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
When the music
fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's a word that would bless your heart.